Holy Spirit, you call us to put aside falsehood and discern the will of the Lord. So bless our reading and our hearing of your word so that we might pay attention to its truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Courtrooms have been on our radar this week as things have played out in Washington, D.C. I was tickled to learn what the Capitol Hill facility staff has been up to, not just retrieving special tables that have been in storage since the last impeachment hearings, but making accommodations we would never have imagined 21 years ago. You have heard, I'm sure, that smartphones and tablets and other electronic devices are expressly forbidden when the trial is in session. So in the cloakrooms just outside the Senate floor, Capitol carpenters have installed a cabinet of cubbyholes, each one complete with its own charging cable. As senators enter the chamber each day, they drop off iPhones or iPads in their assigned compartments. As one newspaper writer put it, much the way kindergartners deposit their galoshes and backpacks at the start of the school day. For obvious reasons, that courtroom was on my mind when I began studying this passage from Micah, which invites us into another courtroom. The setting here is the heavenly council, where God has come to bring charges against the people of Israel. The date is somewhere around the year 735 BC, when the prophet Micah carried out his ministry. Micah was a contemporary of the prophets Isaiah and Hosea in the 8th century before Christ. But while Hosea was up in the northern part of Israel near Samaria, and Isaiah was influential in the circles of power in the city of Jerusalem itself, Micah is a rural prophet in the area west of Jerusalem that has been hit hard by the government's economic and military policies. Most of Micah's hearers are small farmers working land that has been passed down for generations. In many cases, the land is all those small farming families have when it comes to making a living. But the rich and powerful in Jerusalem have suddenly realized how valuable that property might be, and so they are appropriating it for their own uses, seizing it illegally, while the government turns a blind eye to their. As a result, those small farmers have no option other than to become hired help on land that once belonged to their ancestors. It's a social justice issue, and among Micah's charges is that the Israelites are letting this injustice go unchallenged. That brings us to the courtroom.
Balaam and son of Beor answered him, and what bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before the Lord with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?
God has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What does the Lord require of you? It doesn't take a genius to figure out that religious pomp and ceremony, worship services that are not accompanied by acts of love and mercy and justice, that those religious ceremonies are nothing more than hypocritical and empty and irrelevant. But all of that seems to be lost on the defendant. What, God? What do you want? As the questions continue, you can hear the defensiveness escalate. What will it take, God? A simple prayer? An occasional trip to church? Or is it a burnt offering you want? A yearling calf, not exactly cheap. Maybe will even 1,000 rams satisfy you, or 10,000 oily rivers? Maybe child sacrifice. Maybe that's what you want, huh? The life of my firstborn? See, that's how religion was practiced by Israel's neighbors. Ritual sacrifices to appease and impress the gods. Occasionally, Israel has tried the same, and Micah says all of it misses the point. God has told you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Do justice, God says. The Hebrew word is mishpat, which involves everyone in the community having access to benefits. Not necessarily that everyone has the exact same amount as everyone else, but every person has all that he or she needs. Love kindness or mercy. It's about that steadfast, faithful love that never gives up. Walk humbly. Not that milquetoast kind of meekness that turns people into doormats, nor the smug spiritual pride that struts about as modesty. This is genuine humility, recognizing who we are in the eyes of God and our neighbors. In other words, God says, just do it, to borrow a phrase. That's the standard we're asked to live up to. Not the words we say or the elaborate ceremonies we put on, not beautiful music or the poetry of our prayers. What will we do? How will we live? What will others notice about this congregation? Is it just a pretty building? Or is it a group of people working together to make this world more just, more merciful, and more kind? For more than 30 years, Reverend Fuad Bannon served a small Presbyterian congregation in the predominantly Muslim area of West Beirut. In 1983, during Arab-Israeli fighting, the Israeli army invaded Lebanon. No one knew just how far they would go, but many believed that the Israelis would take the city and then try to starve out any Palestinian fighters still in Beirut. So the session of Bannon's church decided to stockpile food in preparation for the siege to come. And sure enough, the Israeli army cut off West Beirut so no one could enter or leave, and no food was allowed in. The session met to make arrangements for distributing what they had stockpiled. At the meeting, the elders weighed two very different proposals. The first made perfect sense. Food would be distributed to members of the congregation, and then as supplies permitted, to other Christians in West Beirut, and if any was left, to the Muslims in the area. The second proposal on the table was this. The food would be distributed to Muslims first, then to any non-member Christians, and lastly, if there was any remaining, to members of the church. It was both extravagantly kind and absolutely counterintuitive. Session meeting lasted 6 hours. It finally ended when an older, deeply respected, and usually quiet woman on the session stood up. She said, "If we don't demonstrate the love of Christ in this place, who will?" The second motion passed. The food was distributed first to Muslims, then to other Christians, and finally to members of their own church. I'm told that the Muslim community of West Beirut is still talking about it. In a few moments, we're going to ordain and install the newest officers who will serve this congregation over the next 3 years. You, their peers, nominated and elected them because you believe they have the gifts to help us discern what God is asking us to do in our little corner of the kingdom. They're not holier or smarter or better than any of the rest of us. But we have said that we trust them to lead us as we try to translate our faith into concrete actions. Listen, no matter what happens over the next few days, in that Senate courtroom I described earlier, it's a foregone conclusion that nothing in this country is going to be different when it's finished. Republicans will still loathe Democrats. Democrats will still scorn Republicans. No one will have heard a single new idea or have had their minds changed in any significant or positive way. It will almost certainly lead to just more of the same. When we leave Micah's courtroom, I pray that the same will not be said of us. I pray that we can wrestle our faith away from just being words in worship and into tangible ways of bringing God's good news to our community and our world. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly.